Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to see all of you here. I hope as you came in that you picked up and received a Sunday bulletin. Inside is a Life Point outline. And if this is your first time with us here on the Hill, this is part of our culture and what we do. We want to remember as much as we can what God teaches us on Sunday morning. One of the best ways to do that is to take notes on God speaking to us. Somebody's well said, the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. And so use that pen and fill out that Life Point outline as we go through this morning. And I just want to say welcome to all of you. It's good to have you here. And happy Easter to all of you this morning. We're going to be looking today at two passages in God's Word. And I want to read them just to start us off. And so if you will, I ask you to stand before the Lord. As we do that this morning, we're going to go to Him in prayer. First one is John chapter 4, verse 34. And then we're going to go to John chapter 19 and verse 28. But John 4, 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." And then watch this. "And to finish His work." And then in John 19, verse 28, after this, He's on the cross, Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished, to fulfill the Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head, and He gave up His spirit. Let's bow together, would you please? Father, we're just grateful this morning for the hope and the promise that You will do this morning what You have told us that You will do. And that is, God, that You will speak to us through the power of Your Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Lord, You have said that it is by the foolishness of preaching that You will save men and women. It is by the proclamation of the gospel, what seems ridiculous to so many, is actually the truth of heaven. And so, Lord, we thank You this morning for the Scriptures. We thank You for this word that Jesus said from the cross. And we pray, Father, that You will make Your presence known today. God, that You will do what You've done so many times, that You will be like the wind. And You come, and we don't see it coming, and we don't see where it goes. But You come, and You speak to hearts today, and You draw men and women to Yourself. And that somebody will leave here today knowing that they're going to heaven when they die. They will know their sins are forgiven. They'll know that they have a clear conscience. And tonight will be the best night of sleep they have had in all of their life. And so, Father, thank You this morning for what You're going to do. Be with us now as we preach Your word. And I'll thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. It's good to have you here again. This Easter, we've been talking about this here on the Hill for the last couple of weeks. We're beginning a new series. Jesus, when He was on the cross, made seven public statements. We call them the seven last words of Christ from the cross. Actually, they're not His last words. Because after Jesus was raised from the dead, He was here 40 more days and He talked to this one and to that one, and His words are recorded in Scripture. But let me tell you why we're doing this series. And if you've got your Life Point outline, I want you to notice the first thing is an insight. I just want you to understand why we're doing this series. All right, here it is. Most people know that Jesus died on the cross. I mean, that's pretty well universal, that people know Christ Jesus died on the cross. Fewer know He died for our sins. And even less know the benefits He paid for when He died on the cross. And what I mean is this. If I were to ask you, what are the benefits that Jesus Christ bought for you, paid for you, both now and in eternity, by dying on the cross. The reality is that probably for a lot of us, if not most of us, we wouldn't really know. I probably know, but I don't know how to state them. I don't know what I would do. That's the reason why I want to encourage you to be here for this whole series. We're going to have seven messages on the seven last sayings of Christ from the cross. We're calling it the seven greatest words ever spoken. And this morning, I want to talk about the word of victory. The word of victory that Jesus announced and pronounced from the cross. Now, that being said, let me ask you a question. How many of you are just like me, and that probably this last week or certainly sometime this month, you have thought to yourself, maybe in a moment of frustration, I just don't have enough time to get it done. I need more hours in the day. There's just not enough time. How many of you have ever said that? Would you raise your hand? Just being honest, this is being honest, all right? The rest of you are lying. We all know that, right? I mean, serious. We all know that. We do that, and we feel this incredible pressure. Let me tell you why we have said that. It is because we live on a broken planet. The good news is we're not going to live here forever on this planet, on this place where there is sorrow, there is sickness, and there is suffering. That being said, I've got some bad news for all of us here, and it is this. All of us, because we live on a broken planet, all of us will die with unfinished business. Every one of us will die with regret. What I mean by that is, we're going to come to the end of our life and it's going to be, I should have done that. If we have time to think about it, if we don't just die suddenly, we'll say, I wish I had done this. If I had it to do over, I would do it this way. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I had said this. Our world is filled with unfinished projects. Do you know, I didn't know this until I was doing some research for the message. Did you know that Mount Rushmore, one of our national monuments in the United States of America, did you know Mount Rushmore is unfinished? If you didn't, makes you want to go there, doesn't it? Just, you know, and just see. The guy that was doing it ran out of money and died before he could finish it. His son took over, said, I'm going to finish the work for my dad. He quit in 4 months and just said, I can't do it. And so one of our national monuments is unfinished. It's an unfinished project. But here's the insight. Look again in your outline. Jesus of Nazareth is the only person in human history to die doing everything he was born to accomplish. Jesus did not die saying, I just didn't have enough time. I should have done this, but I didn't. I didn't get that done, and I meant to. All of his life, Jesus had this one driving goal. I read it to you just a few minutes ago, John 4:34. Now, let's listen again. Jesus said, I came to finish the work that the Father gave me to do. And he made the most incredible statement, the three most famous words I think ever spoken, when Jesus from the cross said, it is finished. Actually, in the Greek, he just said, tetelestai. It just means, it's done. I finished it. It is finished. The reality is, probably everybody around the cross misunderstood what he was saying. If you think about it, the disciples had in fear, ran from him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. They scattered and went everywhere. The only disciple that was there was John, and he was standing there beside Mary, Jesus' mother, at the foot of the cross. And John, like all the other disciples, was thinking, this is the end. Our dream of the new kingdom that Jesus had talked about is over. It's going to happen. It's not going to happen. And then you've got the religious leaders. And, of course, they were standing around. The Bible says they were jeering him and making fun of him and calling out kind of chants and ugly things to the Lord. And they were all thinking, finally, this troublemaker is finished. He's done. He's kaput. And I think from a biblical perspective, I think you could say that Satan did not understand. God blinded him to what he was doing. When Satan saw Jesus on the cross, he would have been saying, finally, I killed the Son of God. I have ruined heaven's plan. I did it. It's finished. I have 1. Jesus said, it is finished. But look at the truth in your outline, would you please? Jesus didn't say he was finished, because 3 days later he was going to rise from the grave. He meant that his work, everything that the Father had sent him to do, was completed. Now, why did Jesus say it is finished? That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to leave you with as you go home today and go about your business. I want you to leave here encouraged. I want some of you who came in with a heavy load. I want you to leave knowing how the Son of God cared for you, and that in saying it is finished, what he did for you. And he did it because there's a Father in heaven who loves you. So number one in your life point outline, when he said it is finished, Jesus fulfilled God's promises. You say, how many? All of them. He fulfilled the Lord's promises. Now listen, every one of us in here has got a father. Maybe you know your biological dad, maybe you don't. But every one of us has got a dad. Some of us maybe had earthly fathers that we couldn't trust. Maybe we had an earthly father that we didn't really know whether they really loved us or not. Maybe we felt like our dads thought that we were just kind of a burden. We never really felt like that they loved us and cared for us. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me. There is a God in heaven, the God who said that he formed you in your mother's womb, the God who said that he knew you before you were ever formed, before your mom and dad ever came together and you were created. That God said, I knew you. And the reason you're here is because I wanted you here. And that God says, I want to be a father to you. I don't necessarily want to be like your earthly father. I had a good dad, but my dad wasn't perfect. My dad was a dad the best he knew how. Reality is, I'm doing the same thing with my sons. I'm being the best I know how to be. But I'm not perfect in that. And they'll pass it on to their kids. But there is a God in heaven who says, I want to be a father to you. And here's the father I want to be. I want to be a father who does everything he says he's going to do. I want to be a father that you can trust. A father who will never leave you nor forsake you. So thousands of years ago, God started making promises. He started making prophecies. There are over 380 prophecies that God says, I'm going to come. I'm going to come, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to be a savior for you. I want to save you from being cast out of my presence because of your sin. I want to come, and I want to make a way so that you can come and live with me. And he started making these prophecies about how he was going to come so that we'd be able to recognize him. And he said in Scripture, I will be born of a virgin. There will be no earthly man involved. It will be a virgin birth. It's never happened before. I will be born as a man child. I will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I will be God in human flesh. I will be born in Bethlehem. I will die a death with my body being pierced. Thousands of years before Rome ever came up with crucifixion, God said, I will die on a cross. He just said pierced. What he was saying was a cross. And that's the way that I'll give my life for you. And he said, I will be beaten. And he said, while I am being crucified, they will gamble for my clothes. He was very specific. And every one of those prophecies was fulfilled. Can you say amen to that? Every one of them was fulfilled. But there were not only prophecies, there were also promises. There are two promises I want to share with you because they're just so good. Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. Here's what God said. He says, when I come, I'm going to bear your sin, and I am going to suffer for you. I'm going to suffer for your sin. I'm going to be beaten for your sin, and I am going to die in your place, And I'm going to satisfy my own holy law that requires that you be cast into hell forever because of your sin, that you be cast away from me. And so what the Bible says is he said in Scripture that by his stripes we will be healed. That's what he said in Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed. Now what does that mean? Now listen to me. It means that in Jesus' death on the cross, when we trust what he did for us, when we can make a commitment to follow him, the one who died for us, and we receive him into our heart, we receive him into our life. God, I want you living in me. God says, here's what I'm going to do. Now listen, I am going to change you fundamentally at your core. Every one of us know that we're sinners. We know we blow it. We know we mess up. The Bible calls that being a sinner. We know we're sinners. Here's what happens. In Jesus Christ, I'm not a sinner who every now and then acts like a saint. In Jesus, I'm a saint who every now and then acts like a sinner. And there's a big difference between those two things. And when Jesus died on the cross for me, and I received him as my Savior, he moves in and he fundamentally changes me at my core. I become a new man, and you become a new man or a new woman. You are changed. Every now and then, you sin, but you are fundamentally different. You are a saint of the Lord. And God said, that's what I'm going to do for you on the cross. And when he said, it is finished, he meant the door is open. Now that can happen to everyone who comes to me and trusts me. That's the first thing that he did for us. Then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, this is the time when Adam and Eve sinned against God. You remember that in the Garden of Eden. And Satan seduced Adam and Eve to turn against the Lord, to go into sin. And God said, in the day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, in that day you shall surely die. Now some have said God's word didn't come true because Adam lived over 900 years. And yet the Bible has said, 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord and one day as 1,000 years to him. Adam died at 900 years, but he died before 1,000. And so to God, he died the day that he sinned against him. God's word is true. The Lord said, in the day you eat of that fruit, in that day you will die. And in God's eyes, he did exactly what God told him he was going to do and what would happen. Now here's what I want you to watch. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God looked at Satan. And he said, because of what you have done, he said, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, talking about Eve. And he said, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. Now watch this. Here's the truth in your outline. The moment sin entered the world, grace entered with it. Because here's what I want you to see God did. Adam and Eve had just sinned against him. They had just done what God told them not to do. And God said, I want you to always see me as a father. I want you to always see me as a God who cares for you. I want you to always see me as a God who wants to provide for you and watch over you. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, in all of his hurt, God moved in their behalf. And what God did was when he said that, he put a curse on Satan's work. And he says, Satan, I'm going to break your power hold on men. I'm going to do something kind and gracious to men. And he said, the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, which is where the seed comes from the man in the birth order. He said, it's going to be the seed of the woman. He said, this will be a virgin birth. And he said, he who is born of this virgin will bruise your head, and you will bruise him on the heel. Now watch this. A blow to the heel hurts, but a blow to the head is terminal. And God said, I am going to break you. And Satan bruised Jesus on the cross. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He was battered. He was bloodied. He was executed. But it was a healed wound. It did not destroy the Son of God. It was not terminal. It hurt, but it didn't destroy him. Can you say amen to that? But God said that Jesus Christ would crush the head of the serpent. By his stripes, we are healed. The blood of Jesus Christ shed at Satan's hands as every drop was flowing, as Jesus was giving his life, he was breaking the power of hell on the souls of men. God was making a way for you and I to come and live with him forever. Why? Because he loves you. God loves you, and he wants you to live with him. And he says, I am making a way. And in my son's death on the cross, I am condemning the work of Satan in your life. And if you come to me, if you receive my son and commit your life to him, he said, I will break the hold of Satan in you. I'll break its power. I won't eradicate it, not in this world. You have to die first. But I will break its hold where that you can live the life I want you to live. Romans 8, verse 3. The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. That's why we teach you here. You can't be saved by being water baptized. You can't be saved by joining the church. You can't be saved by taking the Lord's Supper. None of all those things are works of men. He said, by the law of Moses, could not save us because of our sinful nature. Listen, joining a church is not going to change you at your core. Being water baptized is not going to change you at your core. It's not going to wash away your sin. Can you imagine what we'd have to do with that water if your sin came off in that water? That stuff would be toxic. What are we going to do with that? You can't turn that back into, I mean, that's bad stuff. Water doesn't wash away your sin. Good grief. God said no. The law of Moses could not save. Why? Because of your sinful nature. You are fundamentally broken at your core, at who you are. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours were sinful. And God destroyed sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sin. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for you. Now listen, it doesn't matter this morning what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what your religion has been. Here's the truth in your outline. Salvation is for everybody who accepts Christ, who accepts what he did for them and says, God, I needed that. Lord, I am a sinner. I needed that. Romans 10:4 says, Christ ended the law of condemnation, so that everyone who believes in him can be right with God. The destructive power of sin can be broken in your life. As a husband and wife, you can have the home you want to have. As a mother and father, you can have the home you want to have. You can become the man or woman you'd like to be, that you want to be, but you don't have the power to be. God said, that's why Christ died. That's the first thing. And then number two, Christ paid off the debt that you owed God. When Jesus finished dying for me on the cross, he paid my debt to the Father. That's what I became aware of that day in my dormitory room my freshman year in college. All of a sudden, I realized that this weight of my debt before God was lifted. Now listen, all of us here this morning have debt in our life. And I'm not talking about financial. Some of you say, how does he know what my debt is? Is he kind of watching up on me? No, I'm not talking about financial. Here's what I mean. Everybody that we have hurt, everybody that we have offended, everybody that we have sinned against, we owe them something. We owe them because we took something from them. And when we owe God this morning, we owe him way more than we could ever owe anybody else, because everything that we have comes from him. Everything that we've got this morning comes from him. And there have been times that you and I have been ungrateful, we've been unthankful, and we've even been rebellious against him and not doing what God wants us to do, and we know that we ought to be doing it. So we owe God a lot. And when Jesus said, it is finished, what he was saying was, I have paid off your debt to God. Your debt has been paid. There's nothing else that you owe him. Listen to Colossians 1:14. God's Son paid the price to free us which mean that our sins are forgiven. I don't know that there is anything more liberating than to know that everything between you and God is okay. That everything between you and your Creator is all right, and that you don't have to be afraid of going and meeting God. You don't have to be afraid of dying. And yet I don't know of anything else that is more difficult for people to get a hold of and to rest in than to know that everything between them and the Lord is settled. People have a habit of continuing to bring up the things that God has already forgiven them for. It's like they can't forgive themselves. And God says, when I forgive you, I forget it. Now, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, this is the one day when the high priest, this is the one who was a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. The high priest, on this day only, would go into the Holy of Holies where God manifested his presence in the tabernacle. There was a thick curtain between the high priest and God, because if he went in there any other day except that day, even he would be destroyed. He could only come once a year, only the high priest, and he must come with certain kind of blood. So here's what they would do. One of the priests would bring to the high priest on that day two goats. And they would take one of the goats and they would cut its throat, kill it, spill its blood. They would capture some of the blood. The goat would be sacrificed and burned, and the blood would be taken by the high priest behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies. And he would take and dip his finger in that, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the presence of Almighty God. And the only thing that kept him from being destroyed was he had the blood that God had told him to bring into the presence of him. And then he would go out, and then here's what he would do. Now God has been satisfied. Why? Because a life has been given for the sins of somebody. Here's what God is saying. Somebody has to pay for my sin. Somebody has to pay for your sin. Either you're going to pay for it or Jesus is. Somebody's got to pay for our sin. And so the animal died, the blood went in, a life was given, God would accept that. He would come out, and then the high priest would lay his hands on the other goat, and he would pronounce the sins of the people on the goat. Adultery, immorality, fornication, murder, hatred, violence, all those things that the people were guilty of. He would pronounce it, symbolically taking all the sins of the people and putting it on the goat. And then somebody then would take the goat and they would lead it out into the wilderness so far the goat would never be able to find its way back. And God said, I want you to hear me. In my son, Jesus Christ, not only will I forgive you today, I will never bring up your sin again. When you come to me through Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven once, now, and forever. You've had an abortion in Jesus Christ, paid in full. You were unfaithful to your husband or your wife. An adulterous affair, paid in full in Jesus Christ. Lustful thoughts, paid in full. Criminal behavior, paid in full. A homosexual past, paid in full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Jesus died for all of that. And when you come to the Father through Jesus Christ, your past is washed away and you're forgiven once, now, and forever. And if you keep thinking about the past, it's not God who brought it up. God said, I won't bring it up again. I'll never bring it up again. It's covered in the blood. Does that make sense? Can you say amen to that? It's all taken care of. Which brings me to my last thought, and that is this. He also defeated the fear of death. I think if there's one universal fear that we all have, it's all across humanity. It's a fear of dying. And when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant that in his resurrection, we no longer have to fear death. Why? Because we have a Savior that has passed through the doorway of death, and he came back again, and he rose from the dead. And what he simply said is, I've been there, I've come back, and you no longer have to be afraid of dying. I'm taking care of all of that. Now listen to Hebrews 2:14. Jesus became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way, how Jesus died on the cross, could he deliver those, that's you and me, who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus said, I died for you. I died for your sin, past, present, and future. When you come to me and trust me, when you give your life to me, when you commit yourself to me, I take care of all that sin. And what that means is, I don't have to fear dying. Why? Because my Savior, who died for me, who bought me, who I belong to, has died. He went through the doorway of death, and he came back, and he said, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. Now, I may be afraid of how I'm going to die. I don't know how I'm going to go. I hope I die in my bed at night, warm, comfortable, and quick. And you can say, well, did you hear about Pastor John last night? I hope that's the way I go. But it may not be. It may be by disease. It may be by an accident. See, that's the thing that in my mind I can kind of get concerned about. I don't want to hurt. I don't want to suffer. But, you know, that's just me. But one thing I'm not afraid of, I'm not afraid of death itself. Why? Because my Savior has already walked through the door. And he has told me, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now Jesus said, I'm going to make a heavenly place for you who trust in me. And he said, I'm going to come again. Now I'm going to go one of two ways. I'm either going to die and they're going to bury me, and when Jesus comes, because I will be with him in heaven, I will come back with him in the skies, and my spirit will be reunited with a remade body in the grave, and I'll get to come up out of the grave and experience resurrection. Either I'm going to do that, or Jesus is going to come while I'm alive. And if he comes while I'm alive, which I really opt for, if that happens, it's going to be like the biggest bungee jump experience you've ever had in your life. It's like, whoosh, right up off the ground and meeting the Lord in the air. It's going to be absolutely breathtaking. That's his promise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God says, I'm coming again. There will be a resurrection of the dead, or there'll be a rapture of the saints. Either way, we're going up. Can you say amen to that? That's what Jesus died for. That's the reason why we baptize by immersion here on the hill. Why? Because in baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have hope of the resurrection. That's why we immerse. We don't sprinkle, we don't pour. When Jesus was baptized, he was baptized by John the Baptist, right? Baptist, baptizo, means to dip or to plunge. He was John the Dipper. He was John the Plunger. That's why he didn't baptize at the town well. If he was sprinkling, he could have done that. If you want to be baptized like Jesus, we need to get somewhere where there's some depth to some water, because we're going to get you wet. I tell all the guys on staff, let me tell you something. When they come up, every hair better be wet. If they're not wet, carry them back under again. They've done it a couple of times. Said, you know, we want every hair, top of the head, all the way down. I've had to replunge some. Now they come up, you know, kind of gasping. I'm like, no, you're going under again. And if you don't go under again, keep your hands down. You don't want everything under. Why? Because it's a picture of burial. And when I bring them up, that's a picture of the resurrection. And if you've not been baptized by immersion, we need to dip you. If you're born again, you need to be like Jesus. You need to follow him. Your baptism needs to picture his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you're declaring, I'm not ready to die today, but I'm not afraid of death, because I know it's going to carry me home to be with him. Now, I want to ask you to look at your life point outline. And while we have a little bit of music this morning, I want to I want to invite you to make two decisions. Number one, if you this morning have never placed your hope of heaven in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, I want to encourage you to do that. Here's how you do it. This is in your outline. I give it to you. I tell you how to do it. Number one, you ask His forgiveness for being a sinner. God, I'm a sinner, and I know that I sin. I do things I shouldn't do, and it's part of who I am. And I've never asked your forgiveness, but I'm asking it today. Then number two, invite Him into your life. You invite God to come into your life. Lord, come and live inside of me. I want to be guided by You. And then number three, you surrender to His leadership. See, I'm not talking about fire insurance. Well, I'll get saved, that way I can go out and live and want to, and I don't have to worry about anything. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you commit your life. That's the only thing God knows, that we commit our life to follow Jesus Christ, because we want to be fundamentally changed at our core. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better man. You want to be somebody better, it's coming to Jesus Christ, breaking the hold of sin on your life. Not its presence, but its hold. And then number two, I want to talk to those of you who know the Lord, but you've been wandering. You see, the prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us wander, don't we? Some of you are members of the church. And maybe you hadn't been here in half a year, 2 years. But you know what? I'm just glad you're here today. Today's not a day about beating you up. Life happens. This is a broken planet. But here's what God is wanting today. Today is a day for you to come back home. Come back home. Come back. Come back and follow Him. Brother John, how do I do that? Look in your outline. You ask His forgiveness. It always starts there. Father, I blew it. It's not like He doesn't know. He knows. Just admitting it. Father, I blew it. I belong to You. I know I do, but I haven't been living for You. Stuff's come out of my mouth. I've gone places. I've done things. God, I'm sorry. Then number two, you turn from what you know is sin. Lord, today I make a recommitment. I wandered. I strayed away. And my life's miserable. I want to come home. And then number three, you help everyone that you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen, these next 6 weeks, you know what you could do? You could bring friends with you who don't have a church home. You could bring them with you. Let them sit with you and come and listen to the last words of Jesus from the cross. It could absolutely change the direction of their life. Now let's bow our heads together, would you please? I want to, this morning, if you need to pray one of these prayers, I want you to pray along with me, all right? So let's bow together. God, I want to thank You this morning for the Word. I want to thank You for what our hearts have felt, for the work of the Holy Spirit, the impressions that have been on our mind. And Father, now I want to pray for those men or women who today are making a decision that they want to belong to You. They want to be fundamentally changed at their core. They want Jesus Christ to live inside of them. Now, if you're listening this morning and you're here or watching on TV, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart to the Lord. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for me. He didn't just die for the world. He died for me. You sent Jesus for me. And I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I trust Jesus' death on the cross for me. And I put all my hope in Him for heaven. I want to follow Him in baptism. I want to be part of a church family. I want to learn how to read the Bible. I want to learn how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Help me do that. I pray in His precious name. And if you know that you're a Christian today and you're coming home, just pray with me. Father, thank You for loving me. Thank You that I've always known You're there. And I'm sorry. I know I've hurt You. I've grieved You. I've been away from You. And I just want to come back. I want to come back home. I want to follow You again. Help me to not wander so badly. Help me to stay close to you and to learn how to get in the Bible and to grow. I commit my life to you afresh. In your son's name, amen. Now I want to ask you to do something. In front of you is a connect card. Would you reach out this morning if you made one of those two decisions? Get one of those connect cards.